This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to start a new study this morning out of 2 Peter. We were finishing up 1 Peter last Sunday, and I want to begin with 2 Peter. And this morning, I'd like to read out of 2 Peter in verses 1 through 11. We're not going to be going through all of these this morning, but I want to read it to give you some context. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to look into your word. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we be encouraged as you have shared with us through the writing of Peter under the inspiration of your Spirit, for this word is inspired, that Father, that you are the one who has called us into a marvelous new life and into a relationship with you. May we understand all the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. And may our focus be upon Him. And may we seek to be conformed to His image, to reflect His character to a world that does not know you. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To give you a little background into the second letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter was written to the churches of Asia Minor as they were beginning to come into a period where they were being persecuted more and more for their following Jesus. And the letter was to encourage them to stay the course, to look to the Lord, to trust in Him, and of the precious promises that are ours in Christ. This second letter that Peter wrote was written probably shortly before his death, around 67-68 AD. The Lord had revealed to Peter of the coming apostasy. And in this letter, he not only speaks of the coming apostasy, that is the falling away and the false teaching and the false doctrines that would come into the church and their impact upon the church and how that we needed to remain grounded in Christ. But he also is writing, as we begin his letter, by opening up with reminding us of our position in Christ, and that as we live in a world that is anti-God and seeks to come against God and desires to infiltrate even the church to undermine the faith of those that trust in the Lord Jesus, that you and I have precious promises that are found in Christ. And that you and I are to remember and to think upon them, that we can have a discerning spirit and an understanding of the day in which we live, and that we truly can be light in the midst of darkness, and salt in an earth that is rotting away. I'd like to begin by looking at the introduction that Peter has, and we're going to be looking at the first three, possibly four verses this morning. We'll probably get through the first three. And looking at what Peter says about your and my position in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, what does that mean? He introduces himself, first of all, as being a servant. Simon Peter, a servant. He never wanted to lord his authority over anyone. He never wanted to, if you would, heavy shepherd his flock. But he remembered the words that Jesus had given to him, that he was to feed the flock. And as of one who would be a feeder of the flock, if you ever grew up on a farm, you knew that the responsibility of feeding the animals was very important. Oftentimes I worked part-time on a dairy farm one summer because we didn't have enough work to do once we got our crops in, being we just raised grain, and so I went down and worked on a dairy farm. And part of my responsibilities as a helper or a servant was to feed the cattle. I had to get the feed out. I had to put the feed out for them. And guess what? If I wouldn't have been there to do that, they wouldn't have gotten fed. Was it a glorious job? Well, no, I didn't have people coming and lifting my name and putting it in headlights or putting it up on marquees saying, Glenn Knutson, the great feeder of cattle. As a matter of fact, I didn't get any real recognition at all other than a paycheck for doing my job. But I was really doing a servant's job. Peter acknowledges, my position isn't here to have people come and fall down at my feet and say, Peter, you're so wonderful. I am merely a servant of Christ. And we need to understand that our position is the same, and that we serve the true and the living God, but we are His servants, just as Peter. And we need to come with a servant's mentality. Peter came, and when Jesus told him to feed his sheep, he took it seriously. And he went out, and he fed the sheep. He fed the flock. He went out, and he ministered to the people. He told them about Christ. He gave them and broke for them the God's Word so that they could eat spiritually, and they could be spiritually satisfied and come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their own. Peter took seriously what it was to be a servant. And as he introduces this letter, he tells us that that's what he is. You and I need to acknowledge our position before Christ, that we are his servants as well. And he also says, an apostle of Jesus. He had been a called one. We are not apostles. The apostles were those that had walked with Christ. They were the first ones that Jesus called out to be the first leaders of the flock, the first leaders of the fellowship. He entrusted with them the writing down of the doctrines. You see that in the New Testament, the books are written just about completely by the apostles. There's a couple that aren't apostles, but they also knew and walked with Jesus. Jude, his brother, wrote his letter to the church. And we also see that Luke was not an apostle, but he also walked with the apostles and spent a great time with them. But the apostles had a special calling. We are not apostles. But you and I have been called into a special relationship with Jesus. We've been given special gifts. The Lord tells us that each one of us has. We need to focus on Jesus and what He would have us do with our gift. Just as Peter was called to be an apostle, you have been called to be a servant of Christ and to use the spiritual gifts that He has entrusted you with to serve the Lord and to edify the body of Christ and to help other Christians in their walk. And so we need to, as Peter is, understand our position, understand our calling, and understand the importance of following after Christ. And he says that he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. He is not an apostle or a servant of this world. You and I need to understand that our calling is in and of Christ as well. And that we are following Christ. Our first goal even as we were studying, as we looked at 1 Peter, is to follow after Jesus. And we need to understand that which is eternal and that which is temporal. And we need to, as we live in a temporal or a temporary world, a world that will one day pass away, and we will pass away if we aren't called to be with the Lord through the rapture, you and I will pass away through death into the next life, which is an eternal life, which lasts eternally. And so we're to prepare ourselves for that which is eternal and not to focus on the temporal and make that the main focus of our life. As we studied last few weeks, we know that Jesus taught us that He knows we have temporal needs. He knows that we live in a physical world and there are needs. We have needs of money and clothing and food and employment. We have those needs, but we shouldn't make those the focus of our whole life, in that we spend our whole life building a resume that we can't do anything with when we die. You know, if your resume is built for men, it's a resume that's being built for the wrong person. Our resume should be being built for God. In other words, the things that we're doing, even doing when we go about working and in our families and everything else, should have our focus on the Lord. And that's what Peter is telling us here, that he's a servant and an apostle, but not of this world, of Jesus Christ. And you and I are to be servants and to focus our spiritual gifts to be used for Jesus Christ no matter where we are. Now, Peter goes on and he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So who is he writing this letter to? Who has God inspired him to write this letter to? This letter is written to you and me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, he's writing us this letter, and it's very important, the things he's got to say. First of all, as we focus on the things that our position and the promises that God has given to us and what our mental focus should be, and then that we can use that wisdom and knowledge in coming into the presence of the Lord and understanding what He has done for us as we see those that would come with a false gospel and a false message, that we may be, as Ezekiel it was called to write in his book, that we may be watchmen on the watchtower, warning of those that are coming trying to undermine and destroy. And that is what the gospel, what this letter is written about. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How are grace and peace multiplied unto the believer? In other words, may they become greater within our life. First of all, it's found in the previous verse where it says that we find these things only through Christ Jesus. And you need to understand that you can be a very religious person, and you can be you can do all kinds of religious activity, but you can never have the peace and the grace that is found in Christ Jesus if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior. If you're making your religious activity your way of attempting to appease God. And I want you to know that the world is filled with all types of religions, and all of them stand in direct opposition to the true gospel. Because every one of them at the foundation and core is based upon what you do in your performance in one way or another. And whether they think they're worshiping the God of the Bible, or whether they think they're worshiping Mother Earth, or whether they think they're worshiping some demonic entity, or whether they think that they're worshiping man himself, they're all based on a works mentality. It's what I do, what I've got to do to change, what I've got to do in order to appease whatever God I think that I'm serving. We come with a different gospel, a different message. We come with the good news, which is based in the fact that it's through faith, and it's precious faith, and that is, we believe in what Jesus did for us and the words He shared for us, that He came to take our sin upon Himself to set us free and out from under its control. And that we, walking in sin, prior to becoming a Christian, were literally at war with God, even if we belong to some religious activity or religious sect or church or were involved in all kinds of religious activity, we were still at war with God, because as we read this morning in the Psalm 50, Asaph was writing in that psalm to two groups of people. And the amazing thing is they were both Jewish. And they both knew who God was. Okay? And they both thought they were serving God. But the one group, remember, he said, would come, and they came by faith. They came by faith. And he talked about that group. They looked to the Lord and they trusted in God, not based upon the sacrifices they brought, but upon God and His character. Trusting in Him, believing in Him, desiring to serve Him, and looking to the Lord. That was the first group. The second group of Jewish people he was writing to were those that came basing their things upon their own works, but they really had ulterior motives, and that was that they could be exalted in the eyes of men and God and accomplish what they wanted to accomplish, whatever their motive was. But it wasn't to serve God, and they weren't coming by faith. There is no difference today in the groups of people that Peter is talking about. The first group he's going to be talking about is to us. Those who have come by faith. You have faith in the finished work of Christ. You look to the Lord and you trust in God. You believe His Word and you follow His Word and you trust in what He says you need to do to be saved. In Psalm 50, the Lord said, I don't need sacrifices. Well, then why did He give the nation of Israel sacrifices? He gave the nation of Israel sacrifices that they in turn would look to the ultimate sacrifice, which was Jesus. They were all pictures of the Lamb of God that was to come to take away the sins of the world. And if they read their scriptures and read the prophets and read about what happened back in the Garden of Eden, they'd know why the Messiah had to come and lay down His life. And they'd know that these were only temporary sacrifices, but they couldn't appease God permanently. But rather that they were just to show that you had faith in the ultimate sacrifice. Because he said, if I need sacrifices, I own the cattle. And God does. He owns everything. He is the God who created all things, and by virtue of creating all things, He owns all things. All things are His. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why does He need us to bring a bullock to sacrifice on an altar? Well, today we don't, because Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, on the altar before the Lord, to take away the sins of the whole world. So the physical sacrifices don't have to be done anymore. They were put away with. But at the time, if you came without faith, that sacrifice meant nothing. Because it's coming, like coming today and say, I want to belong to a religious activity or a religious sect or a religious church or some type of religion, and I want, but I'm not going to believe in Jesus and His finished work. I'm not going to have faith and trust in God's Word. Peter tells us, faith in the Word of God and in the finished work of Christ is critical. It says, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not by our righteousness, and he makes that perfectly clear. Because as we get into this book later on, we are going to discover that there's all kinds of false teachings that have always been in the world, but are going to come to the forefront and are going to come into the church in the last days, which are going to talk about not the precious righteousness of God and Jesus that is found in Christ Jesus, but they're going to talk about your righteousness and about how precious you are. And it's going to become a self-centered gospel, and it's going to have its roots all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so you can trace it all the way through Scripture, the same lie being permeated, but it's going to come to the forefront in the last days. Peter wants us to be aware of what our foundation is. It's in the precious righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we come to Him by faith in that righteousness, and faith in our God that He is a God of His Word. So he says, grace and peace be unto you. Grace is a thing that you and I need to acknowledge, that God has extended to us, and grace is we receive that which we do not deserve. We do not deserve eternal life. We do not deserve to be called the sons and daughters of God. We do not deserve salvation, but it's all been given to us through Christ. Because God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross that you and I could have eternal life. So we have and experience the depth of God's grace. Today, people abuse the message of grace. They do not understand what God's grace means. God's grace is not merely given and extended to man to save him from hell. God's grace was given and extended to man for man to receive, that you and I could be delivered out from under the control of sin and a wicked and vile world whose ideologies fly in the face of the God who created all things. And that we are no longer enslaved to having to believe and follow and live under that, but instead we have been called out and placed into the precious family of God, that you and I can walk and serve and reflect the character of the true and the living God. So grace is something today that has been cheapened. People say, well, everyone's going to always get saved because God is such a gracious God. Is that true? It's not true. But that's one of the lies that's coming into the church today. They say, you don't have to receive the gift of salvation because God will extend it to everybody in the end. And that's not true. God will only extend salvation to those who receive His grace and accept His grace as a gift. And so we see that grace is abused. Grace is abused in another way, in the sense that we see that today many people say that grace is cheapened because of the fact that I can just go out and live however I want to, and yet I can say I'm a Christian. That is not receiving the grace of God, because you're not accepting what He's done for you, and that is to set you free from the control of sin. So we're not called to continue our lifestyle of a rebellious, degenerate person who is shaking his fist at God with everything we say and do, and yet I still am going to get to heaven because I prayed a prayer or walked an aisle. No, I have to receive the gift of salvation, and that means walking with Jesus and accepting what He's done for me and experiencing His grace in my life. And so Peter says, he desires that we have grace, and we have it in a greater degree than we're even experiencing it now. That we have God's blessing upon us. And not only that, but peace, and peace be multiplied to you. There's a lot of people that struggle because they don't have peace. There's even Christians that struggle because they don't have peace. I had a friend who wouldn't receive the peace that God had for him. I don't, no doubt in my mind, he was a believer, but he struggled tremendously. Why? Because we can become influenced by the world around us, and allow the world to have such an impact on us that we begin to worry, we begin to fret, we begin to want to strike out because we see such wickedness all around us, and we don't possess the peace of God. And Peter says one of the things that needs to mark our lives is not only that God's grace is upon us, but that His peace resides in our soul. Now, how can we have peace in the midst of turmoil? And that's a great question. That's a great question because we live in a tumultuous world. I mean, I heard some news this morning and it was all bad. I mean, there wasn't any good things on there. I mean, there was a guy in Kalamazoo, Michigan that just drove by and started shooting people randomly. Killed 6 people. Just drove down the street shooting people randomly. That's not very good news. Then you pick up the paper and you read what's happening in the Middle East and how Israel is being betrayed on every side, and yet you look at it even from a human perspective and you go, why? But from a biblical perspective, we really go, why? But we understand why, because there's a world that's coming against all that God loves. But you begin to look at just all of this horrible things happening in the world, and if that becomes your focus, you won't have the peace of God in your heart, even if you're a believer. Because what you can do is you can focus on the wicked so much that you lose God's peace. But Peter's telling us here, okay, he's writing this letter because he knows that there's going to be all of these horrible things coming. Because Jesus told us they're coming. Apostasy in the church is coming. It's already here. And he's saying there's going to be false teachers coming. There's going to be liars coming. There's going to be persecutors coming. We saw in his first letter, he said, Satan's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. That's with us now, today. Now, if we focus on that and make that the thing that we want to trust in, we're going to have trouble. Because what we're going to do is we can become overwhelmed. And instead of have peace, you'll have discord and worry and fret. But God says peace is to be in the believer's heart. Why? Because our focus is to be on the one who is a God of righteousness, who extended us grace and peace through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that our faith is in Him and not this world. Now, what we're going to learn in the first chapter as we get into this is how we are to focus on God and not the things of the world so that we can possess God's peace within us. How do you have peace? I was talking to a man who's a believer, and he was talking about going to a funeral of a believer versus going to a funeral of an unbeliever. And likewise, doing the funeral of a believer versus doing the funeral of an unbeliever. How that there is sorrow because there's a separation because of physical death at the funeral of both. Family and friends, you want to be with your loved one. You know, we all wish Toby was here this morning because we miss him. But there's a peace because we know where he is. He's in the presence of the Lord. And everything that Toby lived for and everything that we as believers lived for was to proclaim Jesus with our life and our words and that people could know Jesus, and now He's in His presence. But an unbeliever, you come to a funeral of an unbeliever, very difficult to deal with. Because you can offer the family no hope about his soul other than perhaps before he died, maybe God in His mercy and grace gave him one last opportunity and he received Christ. We don't know. But beyond that, his life reflected nothing of Jesus. He was at war with God. He had no peace with God. And you can't offer them peace and consolement over the soul of their lost loved one. And all you can do is offer them hope for their own soul, that they can possess the peace that can be experienced as you come to know God, and that you can have peace. Now, if you put that into daily living, when am I not at peace? When do I struggle? It's when I take my eyes off of Jesus and I look at my circumstance. At work, I've got things that go wrong all the time. You know, they talk about Murphy's Law, but I don't think it's Murphy's Law. I think it's called we live in a world of sin. I think that's what it really is. As a matter of fact, I know that's what it really is. Because people don't do things right, and people sometimes intentionally do things wrong, and it causes all kinds of problems. How do you react to them? Sometimes I don't react well. And when I don't react well, when I lose my focus, when I get upset, when I become tumultuous, I'm taking my eyes off of Jesus. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm not saying, okay, Lord, you're ultimately in control. Now, it can be a big problem that you're facing. And as a Christian, we should be looking at that different than an unbeliever would. An unbeliever is going to become very upset with the problem, very upset with the situation. But as a believer, we should be able to understand, yes, I've got a problem, I've got a situation that needs to be dealt with, but I've also got a God that, number one, can help me deal with this and can show me something from His Word on biblically how I am supposed to deal with it. Secondly, I can also look at the fact that God can take something that looks like a very, very bad situation and turn it into something good, because He says, if I seek to be used by Him and seek to walk with Him, He tells me that everything in my life will be used for His glory and my good. So how can something that's really bad be used for my good? Well, I don't know. I don't know what the situation would be. All I know is that sometimes in my life, there's things that I felt were really, really bad things that God turned and used for His glory and my good. There was lessons I needed to be learned. There was situations that needed to be brought into other people's lives. There was opportunities to share the gospel. There was all kinds of things that were brought about because of something that I thought was really, really bad, and there was no hope. And that if I focused on just that thing and didn't begin to look at Jesus, I become filled with turmoil and I respond wrong, even as a believer. Peter's praying for us that we have peace and that we have grace multiplied in our life. And so then, in other words, in every hour of every day, that those things will be evident in our character and in our life. Now, you can pray for me because they're not always there. Those that are closest to me, my wife and others, will attest to sometimes I'm tumultuous. I don't have peace. Why? Because I take my eyes off Jesus. But if I keep my eyes on the Lord and have faith in Him, then I'm going to trust. Now, we were just talking a little bit, some of you this morning before the service. We live in a world where people don't understand about God and they don't understand about Jesus. In our nation, you think in Fargo, North Dakota, okay, I grew up in North Dakota. When I grew up in North Dakota, pretty much everybody went to church in my little hometown. There weren't very many that didn't go to church. The kids all went to Sunday school. I had friends that heard the same Sunday school lessons that I heard. And so you think that they've all got a knowledge up here, but the problem is they didn't have a transformation, many of them, to their heart. They had an intellectual knowledge, but they never gave their will over to Christ or their emotions. They never yielded their conscience to Him. They never were walking with Him. They never received His grace. So consequently, they couldn't understand His peace. Well, they raised children, but they didn't take their children to Sunday school. And my wife and I were just talking about this the other day. How many people there that are our children's age that they didn't go to Sunday school because the people our age didn't make sure that their kids ever went to church. Then you've got what are our grandchildren's generation, and many of those kids, and they live in North Dakota. And their grandparents and great-grandparents maybe went to church, maybe went to Sunday school, but they've never ever darkened the doors unless it's to go to a wedding or a funeral of a church. They don't know the gospel. They don't know anything about the peace of God. They don't know anything about the grace of God. And so consequently, they are the world that's out there that we are dealing with and that we have to be witnesses to. And so Peter is talking to us and saying, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, first of all, may peace and grace be multiplied to you so that people can see your faith in Jesus and they can see the difference in your life so that they would be drawn to want to know how they can be like you. How can you face all these problems and yet you don't blow up? You don't just go into a shell. You still function. How do you do that? We are called to show that to them. Then I want to look at verse 3 quickly, and then we're going to close. According to His divine power, hath given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. For, he says, according as his divine power. I want you to understand, divine power. God's divine power. This is miraculous power. Divine power is God power. It's miraculous power. The word for divine here is theos, or means God's power. And the word for power is dunamis, which means miraculous power, by implication a miracle itself, power, strength, and mighty, wonderful work. So, through God's divine power. Now, we need to remember and focus on God's divine power. Has God been powerful enough to deal in situations as He recorded in His Word? I'd say the answer is yes. You look throughout His Word, and God has worked miraculously. Beginning in Genesis, which we're studying on Wednesday night about creation. Is that miraculous? Is that power that we can't even comprehend? I don't know about you, but I can't comprehend that kind of power. To be able to speak and things come into being. To be able to start with space, time, and matter, and then all of a sudden, after the sixth day, you've got the universe as we see it. Without the implications of sin. It's amazing. What tremendous power. And then you stop and think about the great intellect that's behind that power. About being able to put all these systems together. I mean, just the humans, we can't even begin. We try to copy the human body and the functions of it, you know. And how long have we been working on a heart? I remember they came up with an artificial heart. And guess what? You didn't want to have one of them too long because they didn't last and you died. But our heart, it lasts, I mean, you look at it, it lasts 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110 years. Amazing. And that's after the implications of sin. Prior to sin, it was designed in a manner where it could repair itself and it would last as long as God wanted us to live. It's amazing. That's the power of God, but that's just His creative power. But He's got even greater power than that. Our God is so powerful, He can take situations and circumstances and He can have, I don't know how He can do it, but He can do it. How He can have lives intersecting where yet people still have the right to choose and they have the right to go the way they want to go, and yet He accomplishes His purpose through people. It's amazing. That's the power that He's got. And He says here, according to His divine power, He has given unto us all things. All things. It doesn't say that He's holding anything back from us. Now, the problem is, you have a lot of preachers today that Peter's going to talk about that are going to come into the world that want to misapply the Scripture. And they want all things to just focus on temporal things. And they want to, the money preachers. Oh, God's given you all money. No. God's given you all prosperity. No. God's given you all wealth. No. God's given you all health. No. But He's given us all things that are significant and important for us to function as His people, to accomplish His purpose, and to be able to stand against the evil of this world to reflect His name. He's given us everything we need. And sometimes in the midst of the battle, we may not understand that, like Job. And you go and you read the book of Job, and there's times where he hasn't a clue why all these things are happening to him, because he didn't get to read Job chapter 1 before it all happened in his life. He didn't get to read about Satan coming before God. He didn't get to read about God saying, have you considered my servant Job? He didn't get to hear God say, you can do everything, anything you want to Job, but don't take his life. He didn't get to hear that. But all he knew is that he served a God that was so powerful that he knew that one day, even though he would die, he would stand before Him and he would see Him with his physical eyes. He would see his Redeemer. He knew that that God lived. And he knew that that God was behind everything in his life and that He was enabling him to stand even though he was in great turmoil. And we see that Job, in one sense, faced all of that and still had faith and still had hope And likewise we, because God gives unto us all things that what? Pertain to two things. And it's not the temporary things of this world. The gifts that you're given pertain to two things, life and godliness. So God will give you everything you need for life and godliness. Life here is dealing not with, it's the word for life is not bios. Bios means physical life. The word here is zoa, which means a greater life, a greater life. In other words, this is speaking of our spiritual life, our relational life to God, our life that we live from the moment we're redeemed until we enter into His presence in heaven and throughout all eternity. God is going to give us everything we need for that life. Now, it means there's no way, because Peter just got done telling the Christians in 1 Peter, that you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be experiencing difficulties in this world. So that's not what it's talking about allowing us to avoid all difficulty, avoid all pain, avoid all suffering. No, but He'll give us everything we need to live our spiritual life. And how do we live it? In godliness. In godliness. Godliness means in a life of piety, a life in belief in God and in reverence to His character, a life of careful observation of the laws of God and the performance of Christian duties, proceeding not out of obligation but out of love and reverence for the divine Creator who has given us this gift. Do you understand? That's what it's saying here. Peter says, everything you're going to need for life, that is to live your Christian life, and godliness are found in His divine power. He redeemed you and saved you, and that was a miracle in and of itself, that He saved any of us, but that He was able to save us through redemption, through Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle of all, that men are saved. And once we're saved, that divine power doesn't stop. He gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. He conforms us to the image of His Son through bringing situations, those very situations in our life that we were talking about before, that sometimes we need to ask God, give us grace and peace as we're facing them, but in the midst of them, we are being conformed to Jesus' character. Then he goes on and he says, How do we gain this? He says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through knowledge of Him. We can't get this apart from knowing about the gospel. That's why you can have the Wayne Dryers of the world, and he passed away, by the way, but you can have the Wayne Dryers of the world that can stand up with self-help programs, and they can talk to you hours on end about how you need to pick yourself up by the bootstrap and just have positive thinking and just have mental thinking over matter and combine all the religions of the world and try and mingle it all together to try and get you to follow their teachings. But that won't do it for you because it's not going to be driven by the divine power of God. The only way you can have it is through knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, people can't get saved if they don't know Jesus. They don't know that they're a sinner and that they need to come to Christ and they don't know the means of salvation. They need to have that knowledge. You have been given that most precious gift, the knowledge of Christ. And it's through that knowledge that you can experience His divine power and that you've already begun to experience it as He has transformed you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of life. He's made you a new creature in Christ and now He's conforming you to the image of His Son. And He's saying here right now, He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That is through the knowledge of Jesus that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, what does it mean, called us to glory and virtue? If you look at, you have to look at how it's written, because it really means being called to glory. That is the splendor, the magnificence. Well, it's not my splendor and magnificence I'm called to. So it can't be that I'm called to some kind of glorious... You know, we talk about glorifying athletes. Well, that means to lift them up on a pedestal and you kind of worship them. Well, we're not to be lifted up in worship, so it's not our glory that he's speaking of. And it can't be my virtue, because I'm not a virtuous person in and of myself. I'm only a virtuous person in Christ. I only show forth glory when I show forth Christ's glory. So I'm called to glory and virtue, which is the glory and virtue of Jesus Christ. That is the glory I'm called to. That is the virtue I'm called to. Now, why doesn't the world acknowledge God? Because they cannot understand, nor do they see the glory and the virtue of Christ. They do not want to lift up. There's one name that the world does not want lifted up. It's the name of Jesus, right? All you got to look at is read the newspaper and see the articles about not only in our country, but you can go to all these other countries. You go to a Muslim country. You want to talk about Jesus, the true biblical Jesus, the Jesus who's the Son of God. They say, oh, Jesus, we believe in Jesus, but he's not the Jesus. God didn't have any sons. Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, and Jesus didn't pay for your sins. But we believe in Jesus. We have Isa. We believe in him. He's a prophet. But he feigned death on the cross. Another man died in his place. And he didn't rise from the dead, and he didn't take away anybody's sins. He's just a prophet. That's their Isa. You go and you start preaching the Jesus of the Bible, and guess what? You're in trouble. You go to India. Oh, we believe in Jesus. We put him right up there with all our 8,000 or however many gods we have. We'll just stick them up on the wall there. And we say, no, he's not like your gods, because your gods are no gods at all. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who, by his word, all things came into being. He is the one that we are accountable for. He is the judge of all things. And he is the only one that will give us redemption and forgiveness of sins. Well, you can't preach that Jesus here. We'll beat you up and cast you out of our city. You can't talk about that, Jesus. But if you let me have him as a little idol that I can put up here with my other gods, I'll let you stay. Or the humanists. You can't talk about Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. But he's a great philosopher. And you, if you want to talk to me about him as a philosopher, I'll maybe let you talk about that Jesus, but I won't let you talk about the Jesus that came and take away the sins of the world. I won't let you talk about the Jesus as the only way. There is, man has to pick himself up by the bootstraps, and only man can determine in his mind who God is and what God he's going to serve, and then man ultimately is his own destiny in God. So don't talk to me about your Jesus. You see, they'll let you talk about a Jesus, but not the Jesus. And so the Bible tells us that it's knowledge of this Jesus and coming to experience and see his glory and his virtue that enables us to understand that he possesses the power that enables us to, as Peter says, have multiplied grace and peace. So, this is the introduction. Peter's going to talk to us about some dark days ahead, and we're living in them. But we need to keep our focus right. And we need to keep our focus on Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, and his glory and virtue. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Allow your word to penetrate our hearts, that we take it with us and that we make application of it in the week ahead. They just wouldn't listen and leave. And Lord, that we wouldn't allow the evil one to come in and try and snatch it away. But we'd focus on you and on your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to remember what Jesus did for us. That he came and gave his life that you and I could live. He shed his blood, allowed his body to be broken for our sins and our transgressions. I'd ask Norm and Jason if you would come forward. And the Lord met with the disciples in the last Passover in the upper room. He took the bread and the cup. Norm, would you return thanks for the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time we have spent to remember what you have done on the cross of Calvary for us. You were sinless and you went to the cross to die for our sins, so that if we accept you, you will forgive us and we can be your children. We pray today as we partake of this bread that we remember all you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, it says in Scripture that Jesus took the bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." Then took the cup. Jason, would you return thanks for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this plan of salvation that you extend to all people. And Lord, the fact that your blood washes away our sins so that we may stand in the presence of God, Lord. And just thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name.
Then the Lord took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant which is given in my blood. As oft as ye drink it, do it in remembrance of me." If you'd stand with me and turn to 337, "Blessed be the tie that binds."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and joy shall reign throughout eternity.
Lord, I pray that you would go with us now and allow us to experience your grace and your peace, and be able to show forth and proclaim the gospel to those that do not know. Allow us to have a wonderful week, and Lord, may we share with others and see others come to know you as Lord and Savior. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.